Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. God is the God of all comfort. But Paul reminds us that he comforts us so that we in turn may be able to comfort others. Alice was a faithful Christian, devoted to God and to her church family. But when her 14-year-old daughter, Joni, was killed by an automobile, all Alice could ask was why? Why did this happen? Her preacher arrived at the home and seemed threatened by her questions. God is not to be questioned, he told her. His ways are beyond our ways. And the fact that you're questioning God shows that your faith is weak. And by the way, he said, I've noticed that your faith has always been weak. The family was told not to cry, but to be happy because Joni was with Jesus in heaven. Impacted by the loss of Joni and thinking about their own relationship with God, some of Joni's friends became Christians. The preacher later used these converts as the reason that God had permitted Joni's death. But the family had a hard time understanding why God had to work that way in order to save lost souls. In the months that followed, Alice's Christian friends encouraged her to be happy and to help nurture those new converts, those teenagers who had recently become Christians. Whenever Alice wanted to talk about Joni or the accident, Alice was told, turn it over to Jesus and not to mention it. A year after the accident, Alice left the church and the faith. For 3 years, she drifted, deeply hurt within and greatly confused about God and the Christian life. As I read about this account, a passage of Scripture came to mind. And Job, in speaking to his friends who were trying to tell him why he was suffering so, said, I have heard many such things. Miserable comforters are you all. Miserable comforters are you all. This account about Alice was recorded in Warren and David Wiersbe's book about comforting the bereaved. And they included these comments. There are thousands of people like Alice in and out of our churches today. People who desperately want to trust God and have their deep wounds of sorrow healed. However, no one has accepted them as they are and shown them what God can do for them. There are many people like Alice that are hurting, that we need to be able and we have the desire, but to be better equipped to comfort those who are hurting. Warren and David Wiersbe also wrote, too many Christians, like Alice's own preacher, have pat answers to complex questions and simply do not understand the dynamics of grief. I remember going to a grief seminar that was offered here locally by a funeral home. And some of the counselors there were, and I think they even knew that I was a minister, saying that the ministers were some of the worst as far as seeking to comfort the bereaved. It is a difficult thing, and many of you know it from experience. It can also be very difficult to know how to reach out to those who are grieving. Here's another comment that may strike you. A broken heart, Wiersbe states, is never healed by cliches like turn it over to Jesus and be happy that she's with the Lord in heaven. And certainly, we would think that would be part of how we would try to help people who are going through this difficult time. But just to say those things and kind of put a period on the end and say, well, that's it, is not what's needed much of the time. What is needed is the ministry of comfort. That's what I'd like for us to consider a few minutes this evening. The ministry of comfort. It's so important in the local church, must be an important part of the church's ministry. To begin with, because those who are bereaved need this ministry. There are times when grieving people want to be alone, and that's normal. But there are also times when they must and need the strength that comes from Christians standing near. As I was studying for the lesson that we presented this morning, I couldn't help but be reminded that Jesus, when he went into the garden to pray, you remember he told his disciples, the 12, to stay at this particular place, but out of those 12, he took three, Peter, James, and John, whom many call the inner circle, to go with him a little bit further into the garden. Matthew 26, he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. And then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me." And I believe it was more than just him teaching them or wanting them to learn by his going and praying so fervently. It was more than him just wanting to teach them about how fervent their prayers should be. It seems to me that Jesus was also wanting, the human side of him was wanting that companionship, that strength to be found in their strong relationship. And that's so important for people who are going through difficult times to know that they have people with them. So yes, there's times when they may want to be alone, but there's also times when they need the strength of that companionship. But those who are standing near must also know how to relate to their grieving friends and not be threatened by some challenging questions or even some uncomfortable feelings. Bob and Carol were in shock when their 19-year-old daughter was killed in an automobile accident. A beautiful young lady named Michelle was the focus of their dreams and hopes. More than 300 attended the funeral, and the preacher lovingly emphasized God's grace and his ability to heal the brokenhearted. He pointed to passages such as Psalm 147, verse 3, speaking of God, "He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds." Later, Bob and Carol, the parents, were commenting, "The funeral seems so fuzzy to us. But having so many of our friends and Michelle's friends around us was a great source of strength." You see, nobody offered any explanations. They simply shared their love and tears and helped Bob and Carol to know that they were there. The ministry of comfort, not only do those who are bereaved need it, the church needs to provide it. Not only do the bereaved need this ministry of comfort, but the church family needs to give this ministry of comfort if it is to be a true fellowship of Christian people who minister to one another. After all, the scripture says, "Rejoice with those who rejoice, but also weep with those who weep." And understand this, nowhere does the Bible say it is wrong for people to weep when they've lost a loved one. I'm afraid that's a misunderstanding, a misuse of this passage in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 13. Paul was writing to some Christians who were concerned about their loved ones, Christian loved ones who had passed on, and would they ever see them again? And Paul wrote 1 Thessalonians 4 verses 13 through 18, addressed that subject. And he ends that with "comfort one another" with these words. But verse 13 says, "I don't want you to be ignorant or uninformed, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope." You see, even Christians have sorrow in losing a loved one. That's natural. That's to be expected. But what Paul is saying, Christians have a different type of sorrow, because when Jesus comes again, we're going to be reunited with them. We'll see them again. We shall ever be with the Lord. So the difference is sorrow with no hope, but then sorrow with the hope of Christ. But both are different types of sorrow nonetheless. Churches grow in unity and strength as they work together, as they seek to teach others, but also as we weep together. Let me tell you about Wilma. We could almost attach a name from people that we've known and loved in the past. But everyone in the church loved Wilma. She'd been the mainstay of the Sunday school for years. In fact, many of the adults were in her sixth grade class when they were children. And when Wilma came down with cancer, the church was shocked and saddened. And when she died, her homegoing left a gaping hole in the hearts of that congregation. The entire church family entered into the sorrow as well as into the ministry of comfort. The funeral message centered on the beauty of the Christian life and how it had been exemplified in Wilma. And those attending the funeral did not feel like spectators at a service, but they were participants as they shared their sorrow as well as the joy of knowing that their friend was free from suffering and at home with the Lord. In the luncheon fellowship that followed, the friends openly mingled their laughter and their tears as they all talked about what Wilma had meant to them. Later, a visitor said to the preacher, "I don't know if a funeral service can be called beautiful, but if it can, then Wilma's sure qualified. It strengthened my own faith." The church is involved in the ministry of comfort. May we never be miserable comforters, but minister the right kind of comfort to help those who are grieving. Here's a line from Wiersbe's book. "In today's busy world, it's easy for the church family to give only token respect to those in sorrow, or perhaps to ignore them completely. The larger the church, the more difficult it is for people to weep with them that weep. It is much easier to send a sympathy card, to contribute a few dollars to a floral piece, or make a quick visit to the funeral home the night before the service. Cards, flowers, and visits are important and can be a meaningful part of the ministry of comfort." Let me stop there for a moment and say that I can tell you from firsthand knowledge that those cards and those flowers and those visits are so, so meaningful to those who've lost loved ones. People have shown me cards, for example, that their brothers and sisters in Christ have sent to them. It's so, so meaningful. But the rest of this quote from Wiersbe's book is this: "But broken hearts are not healed by proxy." Broken hearts are not healed by proxy. In other words, those who are grieving often need the physical presence of godly comforters. Lazarus was a good friend to Jesus, as were his sisters Mary and Martha. And when news came to Jesus that Lazarus had died, Mary and Martha had sent for him. And they were frustrated that he didn't come any more quickly than he did. Of course, we know what he was about to do in raising Lazarus from the dead. But Jesus did more than send a message to Mary and Martha through a messenger. He went, he traveled to Bethany, he stood by the grave, and he also wept. It takes more than just sending a message. Grievers are telling us they often need the physical presence of godly comforters. And not just in the days right after the loss, but in the days and weeks to come, they need to be reminded of God's love in a tangible way. So not only do those who are bereaved need this ministry of comfort, not only does the church need to be involved in it, but this ministry of comfort is noticed by those outside the church. Jesus said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. By this all will know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another." There's some statements that have come down to us from church history. Things outside the scriptures and comments that even the enemies of Christianity have been recorded. The statements that they have made. And one of those was this: behold how they love one another. That was spoken by those on the outside of Christianity looking in. Behold how they love one another. I was convicted by this statement. No amount of gospel preaching will make the impact that loving Christians can make as they minister to broken hearts. The message and the ministry must unite if the witness is to be authentic and effective. Being a preacher, that really was noteworthy. That just preaching, gospel preaching, will not make the impact that you can make as you minister to people whose hearts are broken. So let me be very, very practical as we think about this ministry of comfort and how we can participate in it. That word comfort comes from the Latin, two words meaning together with strength. The Greek word translated comforter in the scripture simply means one who is called alongside to help. It's a word, it's a name given to the Holy Spirit, for example. But it's also something that we need to practice, being those people who are called alongside to help. The word was used to describe a friend who represented you at court, or one who interceded for you in some specific way. It might be translated advisor or counselor, but perhaps the best translation as far as our purposes of ministry of comfort would be an encourager. An encourager. Somebody to help put courage into someone, to give them heart, to help give them strength to face the difficulties that they're facing. The best thing we can do for them is to be the kind of encouragers who help them face their trials honestly, to work through their feelings, and to pray with them and for them that God would heal their broken hearts. As I was researching this idea of comfort, I ran across this definition about a translator of the scriptures that was ministering to a tribe, teaching a tribe in the mountains of Mexico. And he was having trouble translating this idea of comfort until his helper came to him one day and asked for a week's leave and explained that his uncle had died and he wanted some days off to visit his bereaved aunt to, quote, help her heart around the corner. To help her heart around the corner. And the translator knew immediately, there's the word. There's the idea for what it means to comfort. To help one's heart around the corner. How can we minister comfort? Let me suggest four ways. Number one, by our physical presence. By our physical presence. Just having you there was such a help to us is stated so often. Just by our presence. Job's three friends did him more good by coming to him and sitting with him in silence than by trying to counsel him, than by trying to explain why they thought he was suffering. Psalm 23 verse 4 says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And that's brought tremendous peace and comfort to those who are going through that valley. And it's wonderful to know that God is with us in the valley. But it's also wonderful to have our brothers and sisters in Christ standing with us. To be a tangible presence representing God. So by our physical presence, we can minister comfort. By what we say, we can minister comfort. But the challenge here is, the temptation is to say too much. To respond theologically to people's words and not to their friend, to their feelings. Job's friends did exactly that. We must listen with the heart and respond to wounds and not to words. People that we think have the strongest faith might ask some challenging questions. Why? How could God let this happen? And we mustn't think by those questions that they are that they're weak in their faith, but they're vocalizing some of the feelings that they're having. And we need to learn not to try to respond to every question, but to reassure them of our love and of God's love for them. We can minister comfort by what we say and by what we don't say. We can minister comfort by sharing the Word of God. But I want to qualify that. Here's a quote from Wiersbe's book. "We must not share God's truth the way a pharmacist mixes a prescription that he never takes. We must share the Word that is meaningful to us." One thing I like to do is to ask people whom I've known have been through some difficult times, losses, difficult times, what passages of Scripture have been especially meaningful to you and helpful to you? What words from God's Word gave you the strength that you needed to endure? And if passages come to your mind that have been especially helpful to you, what is being suggested here is that we share those passages. That we come to those who are hurting and saying, you know, these passages were helpful to me. Perhaps they can be helpful to you as well. And many have shared, for example, the 23rd Psalm. And it's so well known and so well loved for a reason. It's because it's helped comfort many hearts who've been hurting. And fourthly, we can be ministers of comfort by praying. By praying with them and for them. James 5:16, "Pray for one another that you may be healed." And folks, there's more than just physical maladies that need to be healed. There's emotional healing that needs to take place. We need to pray with people and for them. And remember that we're praying to the one who can heal the brokenhearted. There are going to be questions that we can't answer. There are going to be feelings expressed that are not comfortable. There are going to be times when instead of speaking, we need to be silent and listen. Just as there are going to be times when instead of defending God and the Bible, we must lovingly relate to people who are wondering at the moment if God really cares. You see, the ground is level in the valley of the shadow of death. And we cannot minister from a superior position. But must be willing to enter into that valley and struggle alongside with them. But all the while reassuring them of our love and of God's love and that we want to help. That's the ministry of comfort. So needed in the church today. One time there was a Christian that was thanked by a bereaving family. "You were such a help to us. We can never forget what you did." He started thinking, "What did I do? What did I do?" He had done so very little, he thought. He had visited with them. He had listened. He tried to understand their feelings. He pointed them to God. He related passages of Scripture that had been helpful to him. He shared those. And he kept showing them that he cared. You see, there was nothing dramatic about his ministry, but God used it to help heal broken hearts and to bring peace to some troubled people. It is my prayer that we'll continue to understand the importance of the ministry of comfort, that we'll be ever mindful of those who are grieving over some loss, and seek to be a tangible presence of God in their lives, reassuring them of His love, reassuring them of our love, and that they're not alone. God is the God of all comfort and the Father of mercies, who comforts us in all our tribulation and all our trouble. But he's teaching us as well to take that same comfort that we have received and share it with those around us. And let me say this in closing. Perhaps you have been in the place where you were needing comfort. And perhaps there have been times when your brothers and sisters in Christ, when we weren't good ministers of comfort. Be reminded of this. And I can say this from all my experience. It's often because we're just not sure how. Many times we don't know exactly what words to say. Many times we don't know what to do. So what has happened is that we don't do anything. We don't say anything because we don't know how. But folks, let's listen to those who have been in those shoes and have received comfort just by the presence of their brothers and sisters in Christ, who may even say the wrong thing on occasion, but they're there. And that's what means the most. He comforts us so that we can comfort others. He came to us in our greatest point of need. When we needed a Savior, God sent His Son. And it may be that tonight you are ready to respond to the good news of Jesus by becoming a child of God, even tonight. It may be that you need the prayers of the church. We want to pray with you and for you, especially if there's some deep need in your life that you need help. Or it may just be that you need to come back home. That's what the church is all about. And won't you come right now as we stand and sing?